Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Good morning, Sterling Foursquare. Wherever you are gathered, Jesus is with you, and He is connecting us one to another because we are the church together. This weekend is a special weekend for Lori and myself. We met 29 years ago on this weekend for the first time. And then we got married 6 months later in December, and it was a really exciting time for us. But even though I was 39 at the time, I was so immature. I really was very, very immature when we got married. I remember when Lori first moved into the parsonage that I was living in as we were serving a church in Craigmont, Idaho. And I'd been living in that house by myself, and so I was doing the housekeeping, the cooking, and all that kind of stuff to maintain the house. And the kitchen was my space because I'd been there for so many years by myself. And when Lori moved in, she wanted to rearrange the kitchen, and she wanted to cook and do all those kinds of things. And I'm ashamed to say that we had our first fight over the kitchen. I threw a hissy fit because she wanted to rearrange things that I had. And then I had one of those prodigal son moments, you know, where he says he came to himself. I came to myself. And I realized sheepishly that this beautiful woman that God had brought into my life was willing to cook for me and share my life. And so I apologized, and I graciously bowed out, and I said, "The kitchen is yours." And she's been taking care of everything since then. I was so immature when we got married. We've had several medical struggles in our life together. Lori had been sick with she had a pituitary benign tumor that we didn't know about, and things started to happen, and we were dealing with all those kinds of things, and we were struggling with that. And finally, we discovered what it was after several years, and she has received healing, and that's been exciting. And now that I'm older, I'm diabetic and have other kinds of health issues, and so we're struggling with those kinds of things as well. And in those struggles together, we find ourselves growing and becoming more patient with each other. When Lori and I were in Winter, South Dakota, serving a Yoke Parish on the Rosebud Reservation, we decided that in order for this church to grow, that Lori and I needed to do everything, and so we did. I preached. We led the youth group together. I directed the choir. She was the secretary, and we burned ourselves out in 3.5 years. We did everything. And that was not good for that church. That was not healthy for that congregation, because we discovered that when we moved on to Washington State, that it left a huge hole in their life that they had to find a way to fill, because we had done everything and it was not healthy for them. When you are a solo pastor serving small congregations, things tend to get heaped on your shoulders to do everything, and it is a struggle to find a way to be at work together in the things that God has called us to do. Here we are in Sterling, Colorado, and we are living in the midst of a pandemic, and everything has changed for us. Things have been tossed upside down, and we are in the midst of struggle. What we did before has changed. The way we work, perhaps we lost our job, and those kinds of things have been a struggle for us. The way our children are schooled has changed. Instead of taking our children to a building, now we're engaged in distance learning, and as the school year is wrapping up, graduations are taking place in a way that has not ever happened before, as we're struggling to figure out how to do those things. Even a simple thing like getting groceries into the house has become different and challenging for us. And certainly for the way we do church, that has changed as well. We gather in our homes now. We see our connect groups through Zoom, and we watch live stream worship services. And none of it feels the same. And yet who Jesus calls us to be has not changed. We are indeed the church. We began this series defining the church as the ecclesia, the community of those that Jesus has called out, the body of Jesus Christ as that called out community. And then Pastor Ben talked about the church being refined. And as we've gone through these days of fasting and prayer, we've been discovering that God is drawing out of us all kinds of things that are not so good to see. Things that are disturbing, things that we thought were buried and gone and taken care of, and now they're being drawn out, raised to the surface so that Jesus can wipe those things away and leave us purified and whole. And we need to remember that those things that Jesus is drawing out of us in this time of fasting and prayer do not define us. They are not who we are. They are the things that Jesus is removing from us so that we might be refined and purified by Him. And then we talked about the fact that we are the church aligned, that there is a spiritual life that flows in us from Jesus as we devote ourselves to the love of God and as we devote ourselves to the love of our neighbor. And this morning we're going to talk about the fact that we are the church assigned, that there is a vibrant demonstration of the fullness of Jesus Christ that we are called to demonstrate and live forth so that people can see who Jesus is in their midst. This morning, if you have your Bible with you, or maybe you have it on your cell phone or your tablet, if you would lift that up, let's bless that together. Oh, loving God, we thank you for your grace, kindness, and goodness to us. We thank you for your word that gives us life. We ask that you would open our eyes that we might see, and that you would open our ears that we might hear your word for us this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, Paul offers some clarity about assignment for us as God's people. And Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We are called to make visible the fullness of Jesus Christ. You see, we are assigned to serve, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All of us have been called by Jesus. He commissioned us. He sends us out on His mission. In the Gospel of John, at chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus meets His disciples and after His resurrection and says to them these words. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And so Jesus is the one who commissions us and authorizes us. He empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's called anointing. But we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and authorized by Jesus and sent by Jesus out on the mission which he himself began. And so we are partners in the body of Jesus together. It's interesting that Paul describes communion as a way of describing the oneness of the body of Jesus Christ, that we are partners with God in the body of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 17, Paul describes communion this way: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread." You see, Paul is reminding us that even as Jesus makes a new covenant with us and gives his body and his blood as the sacrifice that empowers that, we are participants, participating in his body, that we are made a part of him. And so we are brought into that covenant and we share the work that Jesus does because we are part of his body. In the book of James at chapter 2, verse 8, James reminds us of this: "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." And indeed, this royal law of loving our neighbor as ourself and the new commandment that Jesus gave to us to love one another are the dimensions of the new covenant that Jesus has given to us, that we are called to love each other and to serve each other. We are indeed continuing the service of Jesus Christ. The work that he began continues through the church because he is the one who is the head of the church. In Luke 4, 16 through 21, Jesus describes his call to ministry, his assignment that we are continuing in. At Nazareth, he came to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he began to teach. He took up the scroll of the prophet in verse 17. Of Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, that's the work that Jesus came to accomplish, that he is here to move us in God's favor, that we are called to move in the favor of God, that God is for us and with us, that we are engaged in releasing people from oppression, from blindness, from prisons. And that is both literal and physical and spiritual prisons that we are authorized to release people from, because Jesus is doing that work and we are doing that work with him. And so our assignment is to engage in the work that Jesus has already started, because he is in our midst and he is continuing to move in us. In the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 25, there is a parable. It's rather long, but it's one of the three parables that Jesus told in the last week of his life. And it describes what the end of time, when God comes, when the king comes, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and judges the people. And it says that Jesus will come as the king, and he will gather the nations before him, and he will separate them like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And the sheep will be on his right hand, and the goats will be on his left hand, and he will turn to the sheep, and he will say to them, he'll describe them as blessed, loved by his father, and that there is an inheritance that is prepared for them that he's calling them into because they were the ones who saw Jesus sick and visited him. They saw Jesus naked and clothed him. They saw Jesus hungry and they fed him. They saw Jesus in prison and they visited him. And they looked at Jesus and kind of scratched their head and said, "When did we do all these things? We never saw you." And Jesus said, "As you did it unto the least of these my brothers, you've done it to me." And in the same way, he turns to the ones on his left and he says, "You are the ones that are going into outer darkness because you did not do these exact same things." And they scratched their head and said, but when did we see you? If we saw you, we would have done those things to you." And Jesus says to them, "Because you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me." Now, there are some interesting things about that parable. One of the first things is that when the people that are gathered are described as the nations, and generally that is a word that the Jewish people use to describe the Gentiles, everyone else who's not Jewish. Gentiles being outside of the covenants and the promises, Gentiles who are alienated from God, are pagan, unsaved, not overtly following Jesus. Those are the ones that are gathered before the throne and separated sheep and goats. And yet, their humble acts of service, those who are the sheep, their humble acts of service reveal what's in their heart, their kinship with our Father. Their work demonstrates what they believe. They were not aware that Jesus was the focus. They were simply responding to the needs that they saw. They were simply acting with compassion. They were simply doing what was needed in the moment. And their actions were lined up with God's heart. And so they are blessed and drawn in to God's kingdom because they're demonstrating by their actions what's in their heart and that they're lined up with God's heart. James in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, talks about faith and works, and he says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And so these who are described as sheep demonstrate by their action that their hearts are lined up with God's heart. One of the other things that this parable tells us is that our Father is at work in this world already, that he is going before us, even before we get there to preach the gospel, even before we get there to evangelize, even before we get there to introduce people to Jesus. God is already at work, and God is already gathering and selecting and drawing people to him and bringing them into his kingdom. And that is a powerful truth that we need to keep in mind. We're called to be in relationship that is demonstrated by humility. Micah 6:8 is a wonderful text that describes our assignment. Micah says it this way: "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Those actions of doing justice, looking for the places that are not right and making them right, that's what justice is about at a personal level. Of loving kindness, of being aware of the relationship that we have with each other and with God, and acting in a way that honors that and keeps that and supports that and nurtures that, and walking humbly with God, recognizing that God is with us and that we need to humbly walk with him where he is going. There is a passage in Isaiah that talks about true fasting or deep fasting, the fasting that actually honors and pleases God. And Isaiah describes it as repairing the breaches. He says in Isaiah 58, 6 through 12, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer you. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." What a wonderful picture Isaiah gives us of what it means to truly fast, to be engaged in the assignment of serving those around us, of taking care of needs that we see that are within our capability to meet, to not turn away, but to see and to act and to bring forth healing in that place. I was out for a walk the other day, and on Denver Street, as I was walking back towards my house, I passed a house, and out on the sidewalk, they'd put a post in with a little kind of house on it and a door on it, and it was called Amy's Book Nook, I thought, was the name on it, or Becky's Book Nook, I think. But inside were books, and on the outside of it said, "Take a book, leave a book." So here's a person who recognizes that there is a need for reading, and she has provided a way for people to share their reading resources. That's a very simple thing. It's very easy to do, and yet it meets a need that is there. That's the kind of humble service that we need to be engaged in this time of our life. God honors such fast with his guiding presence, with providing satisfaction even in scorched places. And we will become a watered garden, a living spring that never fails. And God will rebuild us. And we will be called repairer of the breach. We are called to serve, and we are assigned to work properly together. Paul reminds us, when each part is working properly, that's when the body grows. The gifts of Christ that are given to us are all serving gifts. These gifts that Paul describes express the fullness of Jesus Christ. They are his essence, if you will, indeed his quintessence, because there are five of them. And these gifts are apostles who are going, who are moving, who are engaged in going. And when Jesus commissioned us, he sent us, he apostled us. And so he is sending us, and that is one of the first gifts of being apostle, of going. And then there are the prophets, who are about aligning people with God's purpose and God's will. And there are the evangelists, who rally us together and draw us into the story of Jesus and connect us with each other and give us hope and life. And then there are the shepherds that nurture us and protect us and guard us and guide us. And then there are the teachers that ground us in the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. All of these gifts can work by themselves, but all of these gifts are designed to work together. And several of these gifts are in tension with each other, and it is in that tension that brings about creativity in the body of Christ, within the church of Jesus Christ. Together, they help us to attain the unity of the faith and unity of relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul, at the beginning of this passage, of Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 describes the unity of the body of Christ. He says there is one body and one spirit, just as we were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, there are the nine unities that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are made a part of the one body, the one spirit, the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. These things tie us together and unite us together and hold us together. And we need to hold on to the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we are called to walk in a worthy manner in regard to the call that we have from Jesus Christ. In the first three verses of this same passage, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First of all, we're called to work together in humility, with gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. We're a part of God's family, and families have tension, and sometimes family doesn't get along very well, but we're together as a family, and so we need to learn how to forgive one another, bear with one another, and love one another. And being in that tension teaches us and gives us the experience and the practice of forgiving, of forbearing. And we need to be eager to maintain the unity that God has given to us. Every gift is needed to demonstrate the fullness of Jesus and to make visible his richness in our lives together. And so all of these gifts work together in the body to create what God is doing, to demonstrate the fullness of Jesus. And then Paul reminds us that we are assigned to grow up into Jesus. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You see, maturity is what God is about in our life, and that's the major assignment that he has for us, that we would grow into maturity. Age is mandatory. Maturity is optional, sometimes we say, but Jesus is saying maturity is something that we need to strive for. And maturity is not measured by looking at our neighbor or someone else and saying, well, I'm better than that person, I'm more mature than that person, or, oh, I look at this person and maybe I've got some more growing to do. But no, our maturity is measured by looking to Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's the measure that we need to measure up to. And so as we look to Jesus, he draws us and he shapes us and he forms us, and he brings into our life his maturity, his spirit, his life-giving presence. You see, Jesus is the head of the body. That means that life flows from him, and he's the one that holds us together. He's the one who equips us. That's a very powerful word that Paul uses about equipping the saints for the work of ministry. I used to think that it was about handing out the tools for people to do the work that God had called them to do, just to give them the things that they needed to do the work. But equipping is so much different than that. In classical Greek, this word that is translated equipping means to outfit or refit a ship. To provide for a ship all of the things that it needs to be a ship, the sails, the rudder, the decks, the hardware, the lines, the rigging, the sails, all of that stuff that a ship needs to be a ship. And yet it also includes all the people that need to be on the ship in order for the ship to do what it needs to do. And so captains and crews and lieutenants and all those other kinds of roles and places, that is a part of equipping the ship, of refitting the ship and providing everything that it needs to be. It's also a word that describes setting a bone. So it's a mending and healing, knitting together the thing so that there is strength. In the New Testament, this word is also used to describe the way fishermen mend their nets, that they take them and look for the holes and weave them together so that the nets are strong and the holes are put back together again. It's a word that also describes the way that Jesus trains his disciples by spending time with them and dealing with their lack of faith and learning and giving them opportunities to grow and serve and do and working with them to help them become what Jesus wants them to be. That word for training disciples is that same word as equipping. And it also means and is described restoration, restoring to us what God intended from the very beginning of creation for us to be, that has been marred by sin, that has been defaced by our actions. Jesus restores us and renews us and repairs us. And it's Jesus who does all of those things in us so that we can be serving his purpose. And it's Jesus that provides that. We need to grow up into Jesus in every way. And that means that we need to choose the way of Jesus. There's a choice that lies before us, that we can choose our way or we can choose the way of Jesus. And if we choose the way of Jesus, it means that we need to lay down our way. We need to lay down our rights in order to follow him. We need to choose the mindset of Jesus, the way of humility, the way of lifting others up so that they can do and be engaged and work with us. We need to allow our harness, our emotions to be harnessed by Jesus so that we can do God's will, so that we can accomplish God's purpose. And we need to walk always in the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, and to walk humbly with the Spirit. The church and the community of Jesus Christ is built up in love, because of who Jesus is, that when all these gifts are working properly together, we are built up in love. Building describes the nature of ministry, and equipping describes the process of ministry. And so as we engage in the work of Jesus, and as we engage in the process of being equipped and adjusting and growing to maturity, we become more and more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions, and in our spirit. I would invite the worship team to come up this morning. We are being built up in love by Jesus Christ. And I wonder what it would look like for you if you acknowledged that Jesus has called you. That Jesus is speaking to you and asking and challenging you to get off of the bench and to get into the game. That there is a place for you. That Jesus is calling you specifically for ministry, for service. That in this place and time, that you have been called to do work with him. That we are called to work together with those around us. I wonder what it would be like for you if you allowed Jesus to build you up in love so that you would be eager to work with him. Imagine what our life together would look like if we were built up in love, if we took our place as humble servants, and recognize that Jesus is calling us to serve as a congregation. If we work together in the bonds of peace, maintaining that unity, but allowing Jesus to work in us and through us and with us to accomplish his purpose. I wonder what it would look like for us if we allow Jesus to build us up in his love, so that we could become more and more like him and demonstrate the vibrant fullness of who he is. May I pray for you? Oh, loving God, we thank you for your grace and kindness that you are calling us specifically to work. That you have made a way for us already, and that you are engaged in our life and are calling us to be like you, that you've blessed us with your gifts, and that you are calling us to work together to serve and to demonstrate who we are in Jesus Christ. And that as we do that, that you are alive and living and demonstrating your presence in this world. Oh, loving God, we thank you for that. We're humbled by that. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in us, that we would hear your call and say yes to your call, that we would hear you and that we would acknowledge you and that we would humbly walk with you in the things that you've called us to be and do in your kingdom. And now, Lord, I ask that you would bless each one of us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've got some action steps for you this morning. First of all, I want you to find some ways to serve right where you're at, in your family, in your neighborhood, something that you can do that's simple and unique and present, and you have the resources to respond. Secondly, I want you to work together with other people to accomplish something in serving. And thirdly, I want you to look always to Jesus as your mentor, as your coach, to look up to him and to follow his lead in the things that he has for you this week. Amen. Amen.